one of my favorite choral arrangements. I was telling the choir earlier this morning, last night, in my own personal preparation, because I am a preacher, not a choir director, but you can do all sorts of things when you need to. And so in my own preparation through that, in the middle of the chorus, you heard the choir, they kind of sang around, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed," which is the scripture. Jesus said, if any man be set free, if any man be in Christ, or whomever the Son sets free is free indeed, rather. And so, as we're thinking about singing that round, you know, David says in Psalm 32, verse 7, "You have surrounded me with shouts of deliverance." It's almost like David says, here I am in your grace, and around me you are declaring me delivered. You're declaring me someone that's been rescued by God. From this side, David hears delivered. This side, David hears delivered. This side, David hears delivered. This side, David hears. I mean, everywhere he turns, he sees the deliverance of the Lord in his life. And isn't that true for the believer this morning? Everywhere we turn, if we choose to see the hand of God, we see the freedom that comes in Christ. Jesus surrounds us with shouts of deliverance, and it sounds like this. Whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. It's good stuff. Good stuff. All right, go with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. And I want to read for you a text that describes a group of people. I mean a multitude of people who were set free when Jesus touched them. So go with me to Matthew 15. And I want you to look with me in verse 29. The Bible says, "Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and he sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them on his feet." They put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on their way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" Now let me just stop right there and say, no, you are not confused. You just read this same account almost in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And when there were 5,000 plus women and children there, so conservative estimates tell us anywhere from 8,000 to 10,000, when there was not enough food to feed them all, Jesus says, "You feed them." And the disciples say, "Where are we going to get enough food to feed them?" And Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds thousands. Well, here we are again. And it's almost verbatim the same thing. Different location. The first feeding of the 5,000 was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. The second feeding of 4,000 was on the south side of the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, I learned that this morning in Sunday school. My Sunday school teacher taught me that. You learn a lot when you go to Sunday school. So on the south side of the Sea of Galilee, 4,000 people were fed. And here they are again. When Jesus says, "I have compassion on them, let's feed them." The first words out of their mouth is, "We don't have food enough to feed these people." Now, I've never seen anybody feed 5,000 people. But I would just, I don't know, if I had seen it happen, and the one who made it happen is still in my presence, I might be tempted to look at him and say, "Could you do it again?" Instead of saying, "Well, how are we going to feed them?" Nonetheless, we continue in the text. So the disciples questioned Jesus in verse 33, and in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 basketfuls or baskets full, rather, of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Let's pray. Lord, now be with us in our time together. Draw our hearts near and encourage our hearts together from the text. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit would drive home the truths that are before us today from your word. And we pray, God, while we may come before you this morning in need of a healing, while we may come before you this morning broken and hungry, we can leave healed and satisfied if we'll pursue Jesus the way these people did. Help us, Lord. And I pray, God, that from our time together, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and disciples made. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2012, Mercy Me, which was a Christian band, if you listen to Christian radio, you've heard them. And by the way, I encourage you, listen to Christian radio. There are several stations in our area. Turn that over there. You know, if the only thing you're ever hearing is what 99.9 and 92.5 has to tell you, you're not going to know much Christian radio. So don't be grumpy when you come in here and say, I don't know them songs. Well, you can sing every word of Kenny Chesney's She Thinks My Tractor's Sexy. And not one bar of Always by Christian Stanfield. So please, I encourage you, turn it over to Christian radio and learn some of these songs. They really are solid. And so one of those songs has to do with our life before the Lord. And I entitled our message today by one of those songs. And the name of the song is The Hurt and the Healer. And in Mercy Me released this song in 2012, and I'll read you the first two verses in the chorus. Verse 1, why? The question that is never far away. The healing doesn't come from the explained. Jesus, please don't let this go in vain. You're all I have, all that remains. So here I am, what's left of me, where glory meets my suffering. The second verse is breathe. Sometimes I feel that it's all that I can do. Pain so deep that I can hardly move. Just keep my eyes completely fixed on you. Lord, take hold and pull me through. So here I am, what's left of me, where glory meets my suffering. And the chorus is, I'm alive. Even though a part of me has died, you take my heart and you breathe it back to life. I'll fall into your arms open wide when the hurt and the healer collide. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39, we see a multitude of people who are hurting that have a collision with the healer. We see a multitude of people who are suffering, and we see all manner of suffering, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but we see a bunch of hurting people, and not only are they hurting, we see at least 4,000 who are hungry. So there's a lot of hurting people and a lot of hungry people. And when they meet Jesus, their hurts are healed and their hunger is satisfied. And that's really what I want to drive home in our hearts today. When you meet Jesus, your hurt is healed and your hunger satisfied. So let's talk today about the hurt as we begin our time through our text together. First of all, I want you to note this. Follow along in the back of your bulletin. Let's look at the outline together. As we consider the hurt, notice first of all that hurt, pain, suffering is a universal human reality. It's the truth. Hurt, pain, and suffering is a universal human reality. It's true for the most affluent person on the planet. And it's true for the one who's hitting the bottom of the barrel and at their lowest point in life. And everyone in between, we all deal with hurt, we all deal with pain, and we all deal with suffering. There's no amount of money, there's no security system out there, and there's no guarantee that can be made to anybody on planet Earth that you will go through this life without pain and suffering. It's true for everybody. It's true for people who that we might think would be very godly, and it's true for people whom we might think to be very ungodly. Pain and suffering is a universal human reality. So let's think about that. First of all, pain and suffering are known by all. Look, if you would, back at the text, verse 29 and 30. After Jesus comes from the area of Tyre and Sidon, He makes His way to the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. He's in the area that we know to be the Decapolis. And when He's in this area, it was commonly known that in that area, both Jews and Gentiles dwelt together. Decapolis means 10 cities. It was the area of 10 Greek cities. And in that area, Jews and Greeks dwelt together. And so it could have just been a hodgepodge of all kind of people from all kind of background who come to Jesus in an effort to get their hurting healed. Look in verse 30. Look at what kind of hurting they're facing. Great crowds came to Him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others that were put at His feet. And the Bible says He healed them. Now notice, first point, everybody deals with pain and suffering. Why is that a reality? Well, to answer that question, we've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when they're in the Garden of Eden, two human beings that God made in perfect form and fashion, in the image of Himself, which is why all human life is precious and important. They're all made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. So we should care about every soul, those in and out of the womb, and those who can provide for themselves and who can't, because every human being has been made in the image of God. But being made in the image of God, God now sets these two human beings into the Garden of Eden, and they have perfect relationship and fellowship with God. But something happens. Those human beings make a choice of their own will to disobey the Lord. Now some might say, well, if God's so good, why not even give them a choice? I mean, God could have made the garden and not even let the serpent get in the garden. God could have made the garden and He made it so perfect that those people couldn't even had a chance to sin if He loved them so much. Boy, I can't think of a better term to answer or a better phrase by which to answer that statement or answer that question in someone's heart than by the statement made by Rabbi Zacharias. Rabbi Zacharias, in answering that question one day in front of a forum of college students, he was asked that question. If God's so good, why does He allow pain and suffering? Why did He even allow the serpent to crawl and sneak into the Garden of Eden and test those that God had made? And Rabbi's answer is this. You can never have love without the freedom of the will. Think about it. You can never have love without the freedom of the will. What does that mean? He sets them in the garden. He gives them perfect, unbroken fellowship with Himself. And then He leaves them with a choice. By your own will, under my sovereign control and providential care of your life, you now have a choice. Will you obey me or not? If you choose to obey me, it will be a direct representation of your love for me. And if you choose to disobey me, it will also be a direct representation of your rebellion against me. Love's not love unless there's a will to choose to express such. Thanks be to God, I didn't have to get my girlfriend in a headlock in high school. You will date me! No, through an awkward conversation outside of the gym in 9th grade. That woman is now my wife. And I've given her every reason to call this thing off. But she still chooses to love me. It was an act of her will. And so the same is true for me towards her. And so the same is true for all of us toward God. We love God by an act of the will. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. That's kind of what Jesus said, wasn't it? So, just note this. Human beings made a choice, and that choice separated them from God. Secondly, note this. Not only is pain and suffering because of that choice by the first humans, not only is pain and suffering known by all, but pain and suffering comes in various forms. It comes in so many different ways. I mean, there's no just one run-of-the-mill cookie-cutter form of suffering out there. Now, there's pretty predictable ways to respond to that suffering, but we all suffer in so many different ways. Physical ways, mental ways, spiritual ways, emotional ways, we all deal with that. So look back at verse 30 and notice the ways that this text points to pain and suffering. Verse 30, The lame came to Jesus. The blind came to Jesus. The crippled came to Jesus. The mute came to Jesus. And many others that the text doesn't even tell us how they were suffering, but they came. Look in verse 32. In verse 32, we see a multitude of 4,000 plus who are hungry. Now, would anybody would agree with me this morning that hunger is an element of suffering? Come on, you Baptists, get your hands up. The Baptist motto is until we eat again, all right? Of course, we all deal with that. Of course, we don't like to enjoy hunger at any level, and yet we face that. And these people, in an effort to find Jesus, had not eaten, according to the text. They had not had a meal together in 3 days. They were just kind of on rations if they had anything at all so that they could have an encounter with Jesus and then go back to their villages and be able to feed themselves. But they've been there so long around Jesus and waiting on Him to touch their loved ones that 3 days now they haven't had something to eat. And Jesus says, I have compassion on them. Let's feed them. Just note this. Suffering comes in various forms. And I just want to think very quickly on these forms of suffering. First of all, notice the lame. You might have walked in here on your own strength this morning, but your heart. Let's talk about the condition of the heart. Let's take these physical ailments and let's roll them over to our heart this morning. You may feel lame in the heart. What does it mean to be lame? You can't walk at all. I mean, your mobility is such that you cannot put one foot in front of the other. You are absolutely lame. Someone has to roll you in a wheelchair or carry you to the destination that you would desire to arrive at because you cannot help yourself. And maybe in the heart, maybe some of you today, you feel lame before the Lord, unable to move forward on anything else. You're just ready to give up. You feel stationary and you're just stuck in life. Lame in the heart, wounded in the soul. Maybe some of you today, you feel blind. Oh, you're able to see me, and God bless you because you can. You're able to see me, you're able to see others in this room, you're able to read the Bible, but in your heart, you feel like there's so much darkness. You don't feel like you've seen the sunrise. I mean, we've had some pretty weather here of late. I mean, unseasonable weather. I mean, beautiful weather. Weather we would just wish would just kind of stay. And yet you woke up this morning and said, okay. But you've had beautiful weather, but you haven't seen the sunrise or a beautiful day in years because your heart is dark. Maybe it's wounded. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe you're living in sin this morning and your heart is just dark. In your heart, you may feel crippled. The lame man can't move himself at all, but the crippled man, he might be able to drag a leg along. Slowly but surely, he makes his way. He makes his journey. He makes his pilgrimage through life, but he's wounded. He's not moving the way he used to move. He's not knowing days of health and mobility the way he used to. And now in the heart, maybe some of you feel like that. You're moving. You're making tracks. You're putting one foot in front of the other. But each day is a reminder of your wound. Maybe some of you today, you're mute. The mute man can't speak. He can only hear what's around him. And he feels as if he has no voice. Maybe some of you today, you're so overwhelmed and you're so dismayed and you're so discouraged, you've just quit trying anymore to speak into the struggles of your life. Now you're a constant victim of every single day and you have nothing to say to it. People try to cheer you up. Oh, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. And your response to them is, yeah, I bet. Your heart's quiet before the Lord. Maybe some of you today, you're hungry. Maybe you've known some of the best days in your life. Maybe today marked the worst day of your life. But in your heart, you are hungry. You just keep filling your life with so much stuff. Let's go buy another toy. Let's go take a trip. Let's go somewhere else. Let me buy one more thing. Let me get something else. Let me talk to him for a little while. Ooh, let me talk to her for a little while. Maybe you're investing your life in some relationship. Maybe your identity is found in a job and now that job is not panning out to be what you thought it was. And in your heart, there's this gnawing hunger. You're so empty inside, you've got every reason and people around you are saying, man, cheer up, dude. Look at what you have. And in your heart, you are so hungry for more. Nothing satisfies you. You forgot what it felt like to be content. You've been so empty for so long and so hungry for so long, you don't even remember the last time you sat down or laid your head on your pillow at night and felt satisfied. Well, as the old saying goes, misery loves company. Here we are in the room this morning. And I would venture to say there's a lot of us whose hearts are lame, crippled, mute, or hungry. And guess what? There's the hurt, but there's also a healer. Now, if you'll choose to see Him this morning, I'm telling you, you've got to choose to see Him this morning. And right now, you've got to fight the temptation to turn me off. Because some of you sitting in here today, here's what you're wrestling with right now. I've heard that. I've heard my grandma talk about it, my grandpa talk about it, and I've heard that all my life. Stephen, I've lived in the South. I've been took to church so many times, it ain't even funny. I mean, how many more times do I need to hear the gospel, Stephen? I mean, I get it, Stephen. You're just going to give me this Jesus stuff again. Well, you know what? There's a lot of difference between somebody who has connected with Jesus in some kind of institutional religion and those who have encountered Jesus in supernatural power. There's a lot of difference. Maybe one of the reasons why your grandma and grandpa harped at you so much about an encounter with Jesus is because they actually had one. And maybe you don't. So, I'm just asking you. Could I just throw this out there to you today? How's your approach working? You're crippled. You're lame. You're mute. How's your approach working? You're still hungry. How's it working for you? So could you at least stop for a moment and maybe let the Lord Jesus Christ speak into that? Because the way I see it many times in my own life, when my heart, I may be as healthy as a horse physically, but when my heart is resembled in verse 30 of the text, if I just come to Jesus and just lower my defense against Him and let Him speak into it, boy, it makes a lot of difference. So just hear Him today. Hear the Savior today. Sense His compassion for you today. And let's look at the healer. As we talk about the healer very quickly this morning, first of all, Jesus is the remedy for the broken. Jesus is the remedy for the broken. After granting the Canaanite woman's request earlier in the chapter, now He's made His way to the southeast side of Galilee. And people are flocking to Him. Now, you ever notice this? Let's think about something. Jesus is on top of a mountain. Now, we're in the day where everybody, and this is good. Matter of fact, that area back there in the back, we're going to put seating in it after our renovation. But that area back there in the back, I intentionally asked that we have that area back there for two reasons. Number one, I want it to be a missions area to keep the mission right here in front of us. But number two, I want to provide more space for people who may be dealing with debilitating illnesses to bring a mobility chair or a wheelchair into this room and not just be stuck out in the middle of everybody. We care about handicapped folk. And here in the day we live, everybody's handicapped mindful. I mean, you can't build a doghouse anymore if the door's not 36 inches. I mean, everything is handicap code. So we got to think about something in the text. Of all places Jesus could go, the last place we expect Him to go to heal hurting people is on top of a mountain. I mean, could we not meet down here in the valley, Lord? Could we not find some sloping, gradual area where people can bring their wounded and their hurt to You and they can get to You quicker and easier? Wonder why He goes to the top of a mountain. Well, this text really doesn't speak to it, so we have to use a little bit of interpretive understanding here. But anywhere Jesus could be easily found, not only the hurt found Him, but the religious punks found Him too. Jesus made Himself known in the synagogue. Guess who shows up? The punks. Jesus makes Himself available in common areas. Guess who shows up? The punks. Jesus goes on top of a mountain. Guess who's going to go through the trouble to find Him? The broken. See, religion really don't care to climb mountains to find the Lord. They're satisfied to stay in the valley and just critique everything going on around them. But if you're broken enough, you'll do whatever it takes to have an encounter with the Son of God. If your heart's hurting enough this morning, you'll do whatever it takes. And when we give you an invitation, you'll stand up and you'll walk an aisle. When we call you to be baptized, you'll say, sign me up for that. I mean, when you're really ready in your life to make a decision for Christ and quit playing games with God, and you're ready to nail this thing down, you'll do whatever it takes to say yes to the Lord. And you'll quit waiting on God to make it just so and just right and connect all the dots for you, do all the work for you with no human will involved, so you can just come out and say, well, gee, thanks, Jesus. But when you really want to connect with the Lord, whatever it takes, you'll do it. Think about the inconvenience. Let's just assume this morning we all had someone who was lame, they're invalid. Could you imagine all that would have to go into that process? Now we've got to make a makeshift stretcher. Okay, we got him on the stretcher. Honey, you ready? Oh, let's go ahead and throw in something, a little caveat. We've got children. Anybody ever travel with children? Enough said. I mean, we go to the beach, we might as well move our address. Everything we thought we owned or needed goes with us. We look like the Clampets going to Myrtle Beach, man. I mean, we've got the dog in a rocking chair on top of the pilot. You ready? Sit down. Here we go. It's an ordeal, man. So imagine that here you have someone lame in your family and you have to get kids together. It's a long journey. Jesus was so concerned about the journey, he wanted to feed the people before he dismissed them. So it's a long journey. You've packed your little bag lunch. You got your family all lined up. You got Mama on the camel. You got Pawpaw on the donkey. And here we are making our way up the mountain to Jesus. Kids, come on. Don't fall back. Y'all all right with Bubba back there? Make sure you don't drop him. And we're making our way up the mountain. Wow, my goodness. What about the inconvenience? And then when you get to the top of the mountain, you just don't walk right up to Jesus. You're standing in lines. There's so many in the multitude wanting to talk to Jesus that they were there 3 days. Let me just ask you something. In your broken state this morning, are you continuing to press through the inconveniences so you can seek the Lord? Because I'm just telling you, there's some trials in our life. That prayer on the way to work is just not enough. There's some situations in our life, that Bible verse that pops up on that app that just kind of provides it for us, we really don't even have to crack the pages of the Bible. That Bible verse just kind of pops up. You know, how many times are you going to read Jeremiah 33:3? Nothing wrong with Jeremiah 33:3. Put it on the t-shirt, I'll buy one. I love Jeremiah 33:3. But how many times are you going to read the 23rd Psalm? I mean, how many times are you going to read John 14? How many times are you going to memorize John 3:16? I mean, there's some things in your life the app can't speak to. And it's going to require some inconvenience on your part to push through all that so you can go meet the Lord. But if you want Him, you'll find Him. God's not playing hide and go seek from anybody in this room. As a matter of fact, God said it this way. You will find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus even upped the ante. The Pharisee said, tell us, what is the great commandment? The greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And as best as you can, when all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is given to the Lord, guess what? You'll find Him. You'll find Him. You will find Him. Jesus is the remedy for the broken if we will press through the inconveniences of life to find Him. Not only that, Jesus is the provider for the hungry. Just as God showed Himself to be the provider for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They woke up, guess what? Manna! God sent down bread from heaven to feed his children in the wilderness. They were in a desolate place. They were between Egypt and the promised land in a land of Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula. They're in the wilderness. There's nothing there to feed 2.5 million people. So every morning they wake up, guess what God provides? Fresh manna. Bread. Well, guess what? Jesus is on a mountain and the Bible calls it a desolate place. And guess who's providing bread again? The Son of God. Jesus is providing and He's satisfying the hunger of hungry people. And Jesus is also the cure for the curse. Jesus is the cure for the curse of sin. So let me ask you this morning as we close today. Listen to me. Do you feel like your heart this morning has been represented in the text? This morning, do you feel like your heart, you might be able to stand up with a strong back and strong legs. You might be able to walk out of here on your own strength. But is your heart broken enough to say, I'm lame. My heart's crippled. My voice is mute. And I need a touch from the Lord. Is your heart hungry today? Are you broken and hungry before the Lord? I'm telling you, if you will pursue Him this morning, you can leave healed and satisfied. Jesus is in the heart healing business. He loves your heart. He loves your soul. And no matter what kind of pain and suffering you encounter, He really does desire to meet you in the midst of it today. He may not take it away from you. He may give you grace to endure it, but either way, He will show Himself faithful. He will show Himself strong if you will pursue Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm telling you, there were some broken people in the first century that said, if I could just get to Jesus, I know I'd be made well. So with open arms before you this morning, the Lord is saying, I'm here. Will you pursue me? Are you here today and you've never given your heart to Christ? Listen to me. If you died today, God forbid you do, but if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? And if you don't, I'm telling you, overcome the inconvenience. Stand up from where you are. Ask your neighbor, hey, could I get by you just for a minute? I got to go meet Jesus. And in your heart, why don't you come before the Lord and confess Him as Savior of your life and be saved today? You can do that right in your pew. You can be saved in your pew. But I'm telling you, here's God's next step for you. Make it public. Follow through in obedience. Make it public. Follow through in obedience. Quit playing this 007 type of Christianity, man. Be known. Be known. How in the world can we be a commissioned people? How in the world can we be on mission with God? Hoping nobody knows we're a Christian. Man, get right with it. Get on with it. Let's get in the fight together. Let's be part of the mission of God. So that we can tell this lost and dying world, I know you're hurting, but there's a healer. And I've met Him. Could I point you to Him? I've met the healer. And I want you to know Him. And I'm telling you, if you want to be on mission with God today, you're not part of a church, come join this church. Man, we're trying our best to be on mission with God. We're not perfect, and it starts with the pastor. Can I get a witness? We are not all together, but man, we're trying to be all together the best we can for Him. If you'd like to be a part of what we're doing here, come, be a part of it. But let's do it. Let's join together. And let's go out there and tell a lost and dying world, I know you're hurting, but there's a healer. And here's how He ministered to my heart.